Good evening. Good to see all of you again. Tell you what, this has been a fantastic week so far. It has really been filled with pleasant surprises. When I arrived, I knew that I knew some of the people here. I didn't realize how many that I knew from other places. And so it's been really, really good to see all of them. Although I have to tell you, I was a little bit worried this evening. Stephen Richardson, whom I've known most of his life from Franklin County, he told me that he was having me over tonight for dinner. And he told me that he was having me to the Bat Cave, which I guess is the name that he has for his dwelling there. So that was a little uneasiness, so just within that information. I assumed he would probably get a pizza or something out, and then he told me he was cooking. And my anxiety grew a little bit more with that. I was very relieved when I arrived this evening, and he had recruited some female help. But I'll tell you something. It was fantastic, and Stephen did some of the cooking, and some of the other college students did the cooking, besides just the ladies. But it was really, really good, so another very pleasant surprise, and I really appreciate that. I appreciate the hospitality that I've been shown ever since I've arrived. It's been very, very gracious of you, and you've made me feel very, very welcome here, and I appreciate that. See if you could diagnose this problem. While you're out with one of your friends, suddenly you notice that they have their hand over their chest. And you can see that there's a grimace of pain on their face. And so you ask them, are you doing okay? Is everything all right? And they tell you, yes, I'm okay. Here lately I've been experiencing little bouts of pain and pressure in my chest, but it only lasts a few minutes. I'm sure that I'll be okay in just a moment. It'll take just a second to pass. And as you're listening to him and as you're watching him, you notice that he is just sweating profusely. And yet you notice that the temperature is not really warm at all. And you also notice that he seems short of breath. He's just kind of puffing over there, holding his chest, grimacing in pain. He sits down and he says, well, I'm just a little dizzy and my neck's hurting a little bit. I've kind of got some stiffness in my left arm. Now, let me ask you something. He's assuring you that he's okay. I've been having these spells lately, but it'll take just a minute. It'll pass. It'll be fine. We can get back to work. Is there any reason for concern here? He's assuring you it's fine. What are you seeing? Is there anything in this that you are looking at and say, I think there may be a more serious problem here? If you have any medical training at all, immediately you would look at this and say, oh, no. I think you really need to take this easy and we need to have this checked out. This could be very serious. There are those in the medical profession that know that these symptoms are symptoms of problems that are often life-threatening. And they know of people who have died because they ignored these symptoms, because they had very much the attitude of what we were just talking about, of saying, no, I'll be fine. Everything will be fine in just a moment. I'll get over it. It'll be all right. And when these symptoms are ignored, the patient is often lost. These are the classic symptoms of heart problems. Now, it's interesting that symptoms of heart problems in particular often show up in other places besides the heart. You know, sometimes there's pain in the chest. But then you have symptoms show up in other places, like in the neck. A lot of times people will talk about, yeah, I think I must have pulled a muscle in my neck and my jaw's been tight lately. And they're not associating it with the heart at all. The pain is showing up somewhere else in their body. Nausea, vomiting is often a symptom of heart problems. And yet people don't associate with that. And they're thinking, well, you know, I must have eaten something. I must have some type of bug, something. And so the symptom is showing up somewhere completely different from where the real problem is. And a lot of times they treat the symptoms rather than getting to the real problem. They'll go around with a heating pad on their neck thinking, I must have pulled a muscle. They're taking Pepto thinking, I've got some type of stomach ailment here. It's nothing serious. I'll be over it. Heart problems, the symptoms showing up in different places, are not telling you something's wrong with the neck or the arm. It's telling you there's a much more serious problem, but people don't recognize it. What's interesting is there are also spiritual heart problems. The Bible talks about quite a few of them, actually. The Bible talks about a proud heart. The Bible talks about a deceived heart. The Bible talks about a hardened heart. The Bible talks about a rebellious heart. The Bible talks about a fainting heart. And yet with each of these heart conditions are fatal if correction is not made. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you could run an electrocardiogram on the spiritual heart? And we could just have annual tests. We could, every year, we could go and get a physical and we could just have some type of test run. How's my heart doing? How's my spiritual heart doing? That'd be good, wouldn't it? We'd profit a lot from that. Unfortunately, modern medicine hasn't come up with anything that is able to tell the condition of the spiritual heart. But I want you to turn. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 in verse 18. And I think Jesus may give us some insight in here that's going to help us in being able to recognize maybe the condition of our spiritual heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies." Really what Jesus is saying here is, you know, the way you can tell how your heart is doing is by looking at the symptoms. And the symptoms here are not necessarily being able to get right and look right inside the heart, but you're looking at what's proceeding out of the heart. That's the symptoms that we have to look at. What's going on in a person's life that may indicate that? And these symptoms, kind of like with the physical heart, kind of show up in two different ways. Sometimes these symptoms are very, very obvious. You know, when someone has a massive heart attack, it's usually quite sudden. There may not have been symptoms beforehand, but you certainly recognize it when you see it. Here's somebody, and they grab their chest, and they fall over, and immediately you assume, uh-oh, we've got a heart problem here. And sometimes spiritual heart symptoms are like that. Here's a man, and everything seems to be fine. He's been a faithful member for years. He's knowledgeable, maybe a Bible class teacher, maybe a deacon, whatever. And then all of a sudden, everyone is just shocked to hear that he's left his wife. He's run off with another woman. It's just a catastrophe has happened. And a lot of times, when these type of symptoms appear, it's really too late to do anything but to prevent the most serious of damage. But other times, the symptoms tend to present themselves very slowly and very subtly, gradually. And so much so that a lot of times we don't even really recognize that anything's wrong. And these symptoms may be there for years and years and years before someone finally acknowledges, whoa, I think we've got a heart problem here. I think something is going on here. These are kind of more like the mild pain and discomfort in the neck. People just assume, well, you know, they're just, something's going on. It's nothing serious. They're going to be fine. And not much attention is paid to it. What I want us to talk about tonight are some of these less conspicuous symptoms of heart problems. And there are a lot of them that we can look at. And really what I want you to do is, we're going through this, we're going to look at some. And these may not even be the least obvious. There may be others that are more subtle than the ones we're going to talk about. And as we're going through this, you know, with any type of preaching and Bible study, the teacher or the preacher is never able to cover all that would be applicable to the audience. And so I hope that as we're going through here and we're looking through this, you may be thinking of other symptoms and saying, well, you know what? This may indicate that there's a heart problem as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now, you've probably heard quite a bit of teaching on the importance of attendance when it comes to the worship services and church assemblies. And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." That's right, that's a command of God. God instructs us to do that. And I've heard people make elaborate arguments about, well, you know, forsaking the assembly, and they come up with this great definition about forsaking the assembly. I'm not really forsaking the assembly because I haven't left it all together. I come once a month. You know, in the context and just looking at what the Scripture says, I really don't know how to define that term any other way than to say that forsaking the assembly is when you willingly miss services. That seems to be what's under consideration here. When you are making the choice to miss services to do something else. I'm sure probably many of you are familiar with Dr. Mehmet Oz. You know, he's got the Dr. Oz show now. Well, when he first started off, he got his notoriety from being on shows like Oprah and other shows. And what he would do is he would come out there in his scrubs and he would bring out some samples, some specimens of different human organs. And he would have them covered up, and it was kind of the shock effect, you know. Let's say he was talking about smoking and the damage that smoking does to the human lung. And so he would bring out a healthy human lung. And notice how nice and pink and firm this is and how healthy this looks. And then they would uncover this other one, and here's this green, blackish, gray, tarred up chunk. This is a smoker's lung. And everybody goes, oh, and you see the difference. And you think, boy, I don't want that in my body. And so it had that shock effect. And that was kind of how he got his notoriety. What I want us to do this evening is I want us to look at a healthy spiritual heart. In Psalm 122, the first verse, the psalmist said, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's a healthy heart. I want to be there. I want to be in the house of the Lord. That's what I want to be involved in. That's what I want to be doing. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I enjoy worshiping God. I enjoy being with those of like precious faith and serving Him together. That's what a healthy heart looks like. Now, once we know what a healthy heart looks like, then we can start to appreciate why forsaking the assembly is a symptom that something is wrong. And the reason it should concern us when someone decides to just stay home, or someone would rather be at the ball game, or someone would rather be home working on their lawnmower or cutting grass or whatever it may be, things they've got to take care of, the reason that should concern us is because that's a symptom that something is not right with the heart there. That's not what a healthy heart does. And yet this is one of those symptoms. In the congregation where I preach at, we have those that regularly forsake the assembly. And yet they don't see that as being a problem. And some of our other members don't see that as being a problem. Well, they're here most of the time. They are. But there's still this subtle symptom that's showing something there that we really ought to be concerned about. There is a deeper problem here. And we probably need to look into that. Going along with that, I know people that are at every regular service of the local congregation and yet still show some symptoms that are concerning. I raised goats for 11 years, and when I first got into goats, I lost a lot of goats. I'd go to the sale barn and I'd buy goats, and I didn't know much about them, and I'd turn them out in the pasture, and a few weeks later I'd notice I'd have a dead goat out there. I think, man, what's going on? Why am I losing all of these goats? Well, as time went on, I started to recognize some of the symptoms when a goat wasn't doing so well. I've had sheep for 5 years, kind of learned some things about sheep. I'll tell you the number one thing, if you want to know if a goat or a sheep is healthy or not, take a feed bucket and go out there and rattle that feed bucket. And if they don't come running to the feed bucket, something is wrong with that goat or with that sheep. Spiritually, for a Christian, it's really not that much different. I'm going to compare y'all to the sheep rather than the goats because the goats are on the left hand. We all want to be on the right hand. But when a spiritual feed bucket is rattled, we should be excited. We should desire that. And it doesn't have to just be an assembly of the church coming together. It may be a Bible study at someone's house. It may be a spiritual conversation that someone is having. Have you ever noticed that when a spiritual conversation is going on, there are some that they just are drawn to it? They just come in and they want to hear, they want to listen. And they may not say a word, but they are listening to everything that's going on. If passages are being looked up, they're flipping in their Bible and reading along. And then there are other people that may be standing right nearby, and as the conversation turns spiritual, they start to look around. They start to back off. And they want to go over here and talk about football. Nothing wrong with talking about football. But their appetite is not there for the spiritual. I'll tell you, that's a symptom that something's going on. There may be some heart problems there that need to be looked into. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10. Another passage we often hear in sermons. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. One of the things that seems pretty apparent when you study the Scriptures is that there is a way that a child of God should dress. There is an appropriate way for one professing godliness with good works to dress. And you see that through the Scripture. The Bible tells us that the way we choose to dress reflects what's going on the inside. And I know people don't, and this is always amazing to me, people don't like to acknowledge that. And they say, well, no, you can't tell by the outside. Well, I understand that's true to some degree. On the other hand, this very same people want to say, I express my individuality by the way that I dress. I tell people what I'm really like by the way that I dress, but you can't judge me by the way that I dress. That doesn't seem to work together. In our culture, typically, we have the financial resources and the options to be able to say something about ourselves by the way that we dress. I understand there are some places and sometimes, and it may be in the United States too, in different areas, that, look, this is what you've got to wear. You don't have the luxury of making some statement about yourself in the way that you dress. This is all you've got. But typically, we are saying something. We have preferences in the way that we dress because it reflects something about us, about our character, about our likes or our dislikes. The Bible addresses that. The Bible shows that. I want you to think about some different things here. Here's an individual, and they're wearing a $3,000 Italian-made suit. They've got a gold Rolex on, big diamond cufflinks. What are they saying? What are they saying about themselves? Well, again, I'm not claiming that we can know everything. But at the very least, they're showing that they have a strong interest in material things. They're showing an indication that money and presenting themselves as having money and that money may be important to them, that seems to be a high probability. They're showing something about themselves in that. Our dress can show that we have a covetous heart. Is a covetous heart a problem? Boy, the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Covetousness is compared to idolatry. We know how God feels about idolatry. We have about 1,500 years of history of God dealing with His people as they struggled with idolatry. That's serious to God. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And when you see a symptom in someone that is indicating that they have a love of money, then that's a serious problem. Here's someone else. They're wearing faded denim blue jeans, big heavy black leather jacket with metal studs on it, big skull and crossbones on the back. What are they indicating about themselves? What are they showing? And I see a lot of Christians do this, maybe not with the leather jacket with the skull and crossbones. But I see a lot of children of God wanting to kind of present themselves and somehow say, you know, I'm a little on the wild side. I'm a little dangerous. I'm a little hardcore here, and I'm a little rebellious. Is a rebellious heart something that God looks on with favor? Is that something that as children of God we're taught to do, is to kind of have a rebellious mentality? It seems to me there's a lot of teaching about submission. Submission to God, submitting to one another, submitting to the governmental authorities, submitting to your parents. And yet then I see Christians wanting to try to profess themselves to be a little bit wild and dangerous and rebellious. And maybe their dress is indicating that. Maybe their dress really is a symptom of that's what's going on in their heart. And maybe that should be a little troubling to us. And we should be concerned about that and worry about that. Well, here's a lady wearing a snug-fitting, very short, very low-cut, backless dress with 4-inch heels. What are they saying about themselves? Our dress indicates something about what's going on in our heart often. It can indicate an unchaste heart. And when children of God are wanting to present themselves and to wear clothing and to wear it in such a way that it shows off, it emphasizes their sexual attractiveness, they need to compare what's going on in their heart with what the Scripture says. Is that what a Christian is trying to do? Hey, I want everybody to look at me. As a matter of fact, I want to attract your lust. Well, no, that's not. It doesn't harmonize with what God's will is. And yet our dress often says that's what we're about. It may be saying, I've got a heart problem going on here. I've got something that's not what it should be. Modest apparel. For women or men. I need to make that point because this passage does address the women, and I think maybe it is in our culture in particular more of a temptation for women, but for men as well. Modest apparel for women or men is clothing that is thought out and arranged in such a way that it well represents our Lord's character. It professes godliness with good works. That's what our dress as Christians should be showing. That, if we're going to show a symptom by our dress, it needs to be, I'm a godly person that is interested in doing the work that my Lord has given me to do. There are other symptoms that you may be thinking of. Jesus mentioned particularly those things which proceed out of the mouth. Maybe our language. The things we like to talk about. Maybe things that border on being vulgar or crude. Maybe words that convey certain ideas that really are just not conducive to the spirituality that we're to have as Christians. Maybe it's the things that we enjoy. What kind of entertainment do you like? What kind of things are you entertained by? What type of things do you find that are funny? That may be a symptom of what's really going on in your heart. And that needs to be examined closely. We need to look at that. Now, here's the problem that I see. And here's the problem that I think that I have been part of in preaching. And that is, oftentimes we address the symptoms without ever dealing with the real problem. And so we talk about things. We talk about modest dress, for instance. And we talk about, well, I'll tell you what, you shouldn't be wearing miniskirts. And you shouldn't be wearing... And we go through and we list articles of clothing and we talk about links. And I'm not saying that needs to be there because sometimes there's ignorance. Sometimes there's just ignorance. And here's someone and they just don't realize that I'm really presenting myself in this way. I didn't realize that I was doing that. And so it's good to do that from time to time. But when we think that we're solving the problem by saying you shouldn't be wearing this or we shouldn't be wearing this, unless it is a problem of just ignorance, then we're not really solving the problem. And you've probably seen that before. I don't know if you've had this experience, but here's someone and they come in and they're dressed just like a prostitute. And so you start talking, you know, you really shouldn't be wearing that. So they stop wearing that. But then they wear something else and really... it's conveying the same message. Different clothing, not the clothing that you specified last time. And so you talk to them again and say, you know, I think you're still representing yourself in this way. So they change it again. And it doesn't seem to matter what article of clothing that they wear. They find a way to wear it in such a way that it's immodest. What's going on there? We're not getting to the heart of the problem. Raymond Harville used to talk about picking apples off a tree, a diseased tree. and you look at the apple and say, oh, this apple's bad, and you throw away the apple. You haven't helped the tree at all. The problem is in the roots of the tree, and you've got to treat that. And sometimes in our preaching, in our teaching, we're just picking apples off a diseased tree. We're not getting to the heart of the problem. We preach on attendance. And we can call the person every time they miss, but we're just treating the symptom. The real problem is a heart problem. We invite and encourage people to be part of spiritual activities, and they still don't have any interest working on a symptom rather than the real heart problem. So what do we need to do? Here's a brother or sister who's displaying maybe some of these symptoms. We just leave them alone and say, well, you know, I don't know what we can do for them. Hope it's nothing serious. Well, let me ask you this. Here's somebody you love. Let's take your grandfather. Here's your grandfather. You deeply love your grandfather. And you're out with him. And you see him holding his chest. And you see him sweating profusely. And he says he's dizzy and faint. He's been having these spells. Do you say, boy, Papa, hope you're doing okay. Hope you make it. You don't, do you? Love demands something more than that, doesn't it? You need to have that checked out. We need to go right now. Let's go and have this checked out. Let's find out what's going on here. I don't want to lose you. When it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see symptoms of a heart problem, let's have the love that doesn't just say, oh, what? I think there may be a problem. I hope they do okay. Let's have the love to really try to help them. Well, what can you do? What can you do? Do you encourage them just to doctor the symptoms? Well, you do encourage them to doctor the symptoms. If it's attendance, you say, hey, you really need to be here. You're going to find a greater source of encouragement and strength by being here rather than not being here. If it's immodest dress, you really don't need to be wearing that. That's not consistent with what you claim to believe. And we need to talk to them about that. And we need to try to get them to understand that and help them. But Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How would we know that? How would we know if there was an evil heart of unbelief in one of our brethren? Well, we would know it by the symptoms. Well, what do? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you love someone, you're going to try to help them deal with the problem. And you're going to try to help them deal with the real problem. And so sometimes those conversations are not going to be, let me sit down and talk to you about why you shouldn't be dressing this way. Let me sit down and talk to you about why you should be at every service. Sometimes those conversations need to be, what's going on with you? How do you feel you're doing spiritually? Why do you feel you need to dress this way? Why do you feel that you'd rather be somewhere else? Because we need to get the thinking process going. We need to get beyond just the symptoms, and we need to get down to what's really going on in someone's heart. What's taking place here? What's distracting you? What's keeping you? What's causing you? And I'll tell you what, sometimes this conversation, the one we need to be having this conversation with is ourselves. What's really going on with me that I'm not interested in spiritual things? Why is it that I don't ever want to pray? Why is it that I am never drawn to study the Bible? Why is that the case? Now see, those may be symptoms that nobody else observes but you. But you need to be asking yourself that question. What's really going on here? I need to get to the heart of this. I need to find out why I'm doing this. Others may never see what's going on in our hearts. But let me remind you of this, and I know you know this. God always knows exactly what's taking place in our hearts. When David was giving some of his final instruction to Solomon, in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, he says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." In other words, God knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows exactly what the problem is. And here's the other thing. He wants to solve the real problem. Not just treat the symptoms. He wants to get to the real problem. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, listen to God's plea to His people. "O Jerusalem, wash your hearts from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" Now, there was a lot of things going on. There was idolatry going on. There was selfishness going on. There was cruelty going on. And really, all of those were big problems, but in a lot of ways, they were the symptoms of the real problem. And the real problem was the heart needed to be straightened out. And that's exactly what God said. "Wash your hearts from wickedness that you may be saved." God wants that problem solved. He wants to help with that. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." I love this passage because what God is saying is, look, I don't want you just to treat the symptoms. And as you deal with this, I don't want you just to give some symbolic sign of change and repentance. You know, tearing of the garments was to symbolize great remorse. And He says, what I want you to, I want you to tear your heart open. I don't want you just to tear your clothes. I want it to come from within. I want to get down to the real problem, not just some outward show. I want you to get down to the real core problem and deal with that and change that. And that's what we have to do. Otherwise, the symptoms are just going to keep popping up, maybe somewhere else. But the problem will still be there. Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." And really, if you want the point of this lesson, it's this. Keep your heart with all diligence. Make sure that is where you spend your effort and time in correcting things. That it really comes from the heart. The symptoms, yes, they need to be dealt with. But I'll tell you what, you start with the heart, and guess what's going to happen? The symptoms are going to resolve themselves. Jesus is called the great physician. He specializes in heart problems. Spiritual heart problems. When David, King David, began to see where the real problem was. And boy, he had got himself in a mess. You know, that was one of those massive heart problems that came up all at once. Here he is, he's committed adultery, he's killed Bathsheba's husband, he's had others killed in the process. All of this is going on. And finally he begins to recognize, wow, this is really serious. And this comes to my heart. And then he comes and he prays to God. And as he's praying to God, one of the things that he says is he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And God is able to do that. God is able to do that. The Lord is able to do that. The great physician is able to do that. But I'll tell you where it starts. It starts with the decision and saying, that's really what I want. I really want that clean heart. And if you see symptoms in your life that are indicating that your heart is not what the Lord would have it to be, where you need to start, first of all, of saying, God, I want my heart to be what you want it to be. And then give your heart to the Lord. And He can make it clean. But He can't do it until you decide that's what you want. Tonight, if you need to make correction in your life, right now is the best time. We talked about not forsaking the assembly. You're here tonight. You may not have needed that point. You know why we're commanded to assemble together? To stir up love and good works, to admonish one another and encourage each other. If you have correction in your life you need to make, look at the people you're surrounded by. You're surrounded by people that are striving to make those corrections in their life and to be what the Lord wants them to be, and they're here to encourage you. Let's use this opportunity. Let's be what the Lord wants us to be. If you're not a Christian, you can become a child of God tonight. Had two last night. So encouraging. Here's a life. Sees the need. It's baptized into Christ. Raised up. Born again. Clean. Spotless. Pure. To live a life serving the Lord. That can be you tonight. Come in faith. Repenting of your sins. Confessing Jesus as your Lord. Being baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you in any way spiritually, would you come while we stand and while we sing?